Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to continue going through this letter that was written by James to these churches that have been scattered abroad into various places that need his instructions and need his help in understanding the Christian life that God wants to flesh out among them. And as we come to this section this morning, we're going to be talking about a verse that stresses the importance of truth and integrity in our lives as followers of Jesus. In the context of chapter 5, James has been giving warning to the rich, although I don't think the rich that he's warning are actually in these churches that he's writing. He's letting these churches know that God is taking account of what's happening and how these rich are being abusive and mistreating and many times actually causing the death of people in these churches. You can only imagine how difficult that would be to know that those kinds of things were happening to you or your family or those that you're close to. As he then continues on, he tries to encourage these brothers and sisters in Christ to be patient, to bear in there and just not give up. There's things that are necessarily going on in your life, just like the early and latter rains are part of the harvest process. There are things that God has to do to bring about the fullness of his purpose in the coming times when we're going through suffering, going through difficulty and hardship. Finding the patience, finding the ability to remain steadfast does not come from us, it comes from God. We need that. We need that ability. And then he comes to this verse in verse 12 and says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." I think that James is pointing out the importance of truthfulness in the lives of God's people, that we need to be people of truth and integrity. That needs to be a marked characteristic of our lives. How important is it to be honest? How important is it to be upfront, to be really, in many ways, just gut level, real, open, transparent? I'm going to refer to a passage of Scripture back in the Gospel of John. It's very much tied to the theme of the worship and song. In the first service, Chris said, "Hey, we're just going to worship about being free. It has nothing to do with the sermon." It actually does have everything to do with the sermon, and I just thank God for his sovereign hand in guiding all of that, because it's just incredible how he works to accomplish these things. In John chapter 8, it's a little bit lengthy passage, but I want to read it in verses 30 all the way through verse 47. As Jesus is engaged in his public ministry, and as he goes out amongst the people in the northern area of Galilee and then the southern area of Judah, he's unpacking the reality of his life. And John is really, this is the final time of his life, and he's around Judah, and this is around Jerusalem, and so this, the time of his end is coming. It's building up to that point. And he's being very direct in his communications with the people. And I think what's happening is in the minds of these people that Jesus is speaking to, they're seeing the reality of the accuracy of truth as Jesus describes it. It's like this is finding its fullness in him. And their questions and their issues about who he is and his claim to possibly be the Messiah, they're starting to think, he probably is. It's coming true. And one of the things you'll find as you read the Gospel of John, and this is a very important thing to understand as you read John, is that John describes two types of belief. One belief is more like the acceptance of the information that this is true, and there's more of a mental assent to it, and a realization that these things are right. I'm not saying that it's detached from certain levels of affection or appreciation in that sense, but it's not saving faith. And then there is a faith that he describes and a belief that he describes that is absolutely saving faith. And I think John's message is very appropriate to our evangelical world today. Because I think we have people that espouse belief and say, I believe. But the truth of that, the reality of that, and the consistency of that is not borne out. It's a self-preserving belief. It's a man-centered way of taking these truths and turning them on their head and making them about the individual. There were Jews that Jesus was ministering to, some among the leading class, some just Jews. These are committed Jewish followers, and they're hearing the message of Jesus, and they're struck by it. And this is what he says in verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, even when you hear that statement, you go, when he said these things and many believed in him, there's a part of you that as you're reading that, if you're, working through, you go, yeah, great, right? You go, oh, they believed. And this might be your claim. You're sitting here today. This might be your claim. I believe in Jesus. So please listen. Please listen attentively. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That the truth of Jesus, as it's been expressed, his teachings, as he's unpacked the reality of these Old Testament truths, seeing the manifestation of himself as the fullness of those things, and as he's imparted those things to his disciples, these truths are real, they're powerful, and these are authoritative issues for us. We believe in the truth of Jesus. And the Bible says in its account here, Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the truth? They answered him, We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? The ridiculousness of that statement, as they begin to defend themselves and saying that they're not bound to anything or anyone or any person. Here, these are Jewish people, and all they have to do is lift up their eyes and look around them, and the evidence of Roman domination and Roman enslavement is there. And they claim, we're free. That's just ridiculous. On the very surface of it. And Jesus wasn't talking about that. But that's the context that they are thinking of it in. And they can't even be honest. Here are believers who can't even be honest. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we'll be free? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." The reality is you and I have no ability to stand in the truth and maintain that. We are incapable of doing this on our own. It is only the Son who stands. And we must trust Him. So the truth is, you and I are wretched sinners who desperately need a Savior, and we've got to trust in Jesus to be free. If you know the truth will set you free. If you know the Son will set you free. Indeed, we can be free. Free from all these corrupting things that condemn us, and being made free as we continue to walk in the truths of these things, empowered by the Spirit of God to find victory. Jesus says, "I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." It's kind of shocking, isn't it? They believed in him, and Jesus says, "And you guys are trying to kill me." "I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you've heard from your Father." That's a pretty pointed statement. They got it. They got the point, because they immediately began to squirm, and they answered him and said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God." Pretty powerful words, wouldn't you say? Pretty direct confrontation. I don't even think you could even begin to say he's mincing words. He's speaking directly to this issue. Why? Because he wants them to see, and us to have the record of the fallacy of professing faith that's not real saving faith. And what becomes evident in that is you lie to yourself about your own vileness and wickedness, and you begin to think that you're something you're not, because if you know the truth reveals that, and it drives you to Jesus. Because you know you can't do it on your own. You know there's no religion on this earth that could save your wretched soul. Jesus is your only hope. You know the truth will set you free. How do you know you're in the truth? Well, if you abide in his words, that's how you know. And how's that the reality? Because when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Because the reality of what sin is exposed here is fully met through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the work and will we have to walk in and day out. We are desperate sinners who must humbly seek our Savior as he calls us and continues to call us away from sin and selfishness. One of the marks is lying. You follow the lies of your father. Is this not the lie, first and foremost, of self-deception? It absolutely is. And it goes beyond that to the deception of others. You see, the gospel changes people by setting them free from the lies of and deceptions of the flesh, connecting them to the truth that Jesus Christ truly is the Savior, the Lord. Truthfulness and honesty are marks of those who walk closely with the Lord. If your heart has been changed, your life has been brought into this place where God is a reality and Jesus is empowering you to walk in His truth, your life is going to be radically changed. It's going to be different. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who's going to travel with you in that close connection? Who travels with you like that? Who's closely connected to you in that way? And then he asks another question. Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who has the ability to be with the God of righteousness? Who can do that? What is it going to be like if that's the case? He says, he who walks blamelessly, who does what is right, who speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander in his tongue with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. And what that phrase means is that you're willing to tell the truth even if it's painful, personally painful. You tell the truth even when it cuts to you and lays you open and reveals who you are. Who does not put his money at interest, or does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. You read that, I read that, I go, whoa, whoa. Who can do that? Well, you and I, by the power of self-determination, never will. But by the power of God and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, as He illuminates the truth and drives us into Jesus, our lives can be changed. And we have newfound ability in this new covenant of grace that we didn't have before. And if the Son sets you free indeed. Thanks be to God. Our lives ought to be marked by that. We ought to be seeing these things in a very real way. So with those things as a backdrop, now let's move into this passage and this verse that we're looking at today. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. First thing we want to see is integrity is very important. Integrity is very important because he says, above all, my brothers. And then he begins to unpack all that's involved in honesty and integrity in life. So as a way of summing up the letter and introducing the concluding section, James calls the people in these churches he writes to attention. But above all, my brothers. So he's basically saying, don't start shutting down. It's kind of like when, as a pastor, I say, okay, finally. And I say that, and you who've been here enough know that doesn't mean it's coming quickly. It's just he's on his final last long point, right? That's the kind, don't stop paying attention. Don't quit thinking about how important this is because it's important. So listen up. Above all, my brothers. What James is about to say shows the importance of personal integrity. As a follower of Jesus, your words should be reliable. What you say should say something about who you are and how true you are to the promises you make and the statements that reveal you and the things that you're open about should be very telling about what's going on in here. So, listen attentively. The next point we come to in this verse, I think we could say extra measures to verify truthfulness should not be necessary. Extra measures to verify truthfulness should not be necessary. Do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. Do not swear. People say, okay, well, what's swearing? Sometimes we use the word swearing, we talk about like cussing. You know, he was swearing up a storm. Well, we're not talking, I don't think this is what it means. I don't think cussing, vulgar, harsh, or hateful language is what he's talking about, but these things are addressed in other passages. And so let me take the opportunity to unpack some of those for you in case there are any of those who are here today who say, well, you know, what's wrong with cussing and some vulgar language, you know, some harsh words? What's wrong with that? Well, the Bible says we shouldn't do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, let no corrupting talk, and you can't say that any of that stuff is anything but corrupting. It's just not good. Ephesians 5, 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So we shouldn't be people who cuss and use vulgar language and tell dirty jokes and we're harsh and we're hateful in our language. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. The word obscene talk from your mouth is the idea of being a filthy or foul-mouthed individual. So that pretty much sums that up, wouldn't you agree? We shouldn't have that kind of conversation, communication coming out of our mouths. So we've read in these verses how we should not speak, but how should we speak? What should be coming from our mouths? And we'll go on to that in Colossians 4 and verse 6. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Our conversation should always be gracious. That's not going to allow us. We should think about ways that we can communicate to the people that are around in ways that communicate a graciousness, a kindness, a loveliness that brings attention to the reality of Christ. Let your life adorn the gospel in that sense. That means your words too. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, Timothy. He is the young pastor. But what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, but set an example for the believers. How? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So there are ways that we are to speak, and there are things that we should avoid saying. I just wanted to bring that out because I didn't want to miss the opportunity. Okay? But that's not what James is talking about here. James is not confronting the use of bad language, but I did. From the biblical text. So don't do it. James addresses the invoking of oaths to support the honesty and truthfulness of the things that the followers of Jesus are saying. Now, qualification. This does not mean that there is no appropriate context for taking oaths. Because we live in a society of unregenerate people who don't understand the value of truth. It is shocking to me. You do these Kavanaugh hearings, and as they're being interviewing the witness who sits there, and they say, let me remind you that you're under oath. I just want to, you know, say, let me remind you. You don't have to remind me. I mean, I don't know. It probably doesn't bother you like it does me. Bugs me. We should be truthful people. We should speak the truth. There should be the presumption of honesty and integrity. Otherwise, what's the point of conversation? I assume when you talk to me, you're going to tell me the truth. The people that I question, the people that I wonder, are they real and sincere and truthful? I always hear what they say through the filter of saying, well, this is up for debate, unfortunately. So there really isn't any meaningful dialogue. Christian people should be people who are absolutely truthful. But there are going to be times we are going to be called upon to swear an oath of truthfulness when we testify in court. I don't think the Bible says that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. I think you should do that with full confidence. Absolutely. I'm more than willing to tell you, I'm going to tell you the truth. What really should be happening on in our hearts is if you really knew me, you'd know you don't even have to have me do this. I'm going to tell you the truth because I believe in my God. I think people make covenant vows in marriage and joining the church, as we had happen today. I don't think that's wrong to make those vows. To say, we're before God, this is what we're entering. We recognize the truth is we're needy people, and our hope is in God to enable us, to empower us to do these things. We're going to swear those vows in marriage. You're asked to sign your name to verify the truthfulness of the claims you've made. You fill out a contract, you sign your name. You fill out your tax returns, you fill out your name. What are you doing that for? Because you're saying, I'm being truthful. There's nothing wrong with that. I think these types of oaths, pledges, are not the things that are being condemned. God takes oaths to substantiate the validity of his promises. There's a lot of opportunities for the scripture to account that. Let me give you one instance. In Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 31, day of Pentecost, here's Peter proclaiming the truth to the Jews who are there. God swore an oath to David. God, in the time of David's life, made a promise and a commitment to David. And it says, brothers, may I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and is in this, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor would his flesh experience corruption. God swore an oath to David that this would happen, that his descendant would not perish, and that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That was the sincerity of the promise. We could go to other places. There's a bunch of others, but just that one for an example. The Old Testament supports the importance of the people of God keeping the oaths that they swear. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. That you make an oath, you keep your oath. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. We should keep our word. When we make an oath, when we make a vow, we make an oath, we should keep that. You see, the problem that had developed in the time of Jesus that he was confronting in his public ministry and the things that James is confronting here as well is that people are swearing oaths by things less important than God to give themselves wiggle room around truthfulness. So they didn't have to be upfront. That they could skirt the truth. This means people began to justify dishonesty by saying they were not vowing or pledging by important or sacred things. Today, we might use terms where we justify our own behavior and say, well, that was just a little white lie. Or, you know, it's kind of a grayish thing. Or we might say, hey, you know, doesn't this happen in homes too? And we do this in our own personal relationships. We say things like, I was just teasing. Parents, have you ever heard your children use such terms? Parents, have you used those terms? And see, we say things and then we want to back away from the ramification of it. I wasn't completely forthcoming. I didn't feel like I needed to be. What are we doing to give ourselves wiggle room around the truth? Should that be what characterizes us as followers of Jesus? Absolutely not. Deceit and insincerity practiced by cunning religious leaders was condemned by Jesus. Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. Jesus confronts the Pharisees, these leaders, these religious leaders among them, and this is what he says. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. If anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. Religious leaders trying to justify being deceptive and deceitful, saying they didn't have to speak the truth in certain contexts, in certain situations. Jesus is like, this is so ridiculous. Where do you come up with this nonsense? All the earth is God's. And he owns it all, and he makes it sacred. So speak the truth. James appears to be drawing on a teaching of Jesus in his instructions to the churches that he's writing. I think James, being the half-brother of Jesus, probably listened to Jesus a few times. Don't you? I don't think he liked it when he was early on in his ministry, because James didn't come to faith until after Jesus was resurrected. But I think he heard these things. And his account of what Jesus said is very, very much like what Matthew recounts in Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 and following. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. See, the point's the same. It should not be necessary for the people of God to swear an oath to their truthfulness, because we are the children of a truthful God, and we have the responsibility to represent him honestly, accurately on this earth. That means even if it comes to the point of expressing our own weakness, our own struggles, we don't give an image that's not true. We should share that with our heart every Sunday morning. Before we ever arrive here, we should share that with our heart every time before we go to our small group. The responsibility I have before God is to be real, to be open, to be sincere. In this context, in this direct context, hardship coming from people, people in positions of power and provision, being abusive and harsh. Can you imagine the pressure that there could be to just deny the reality that they don't want you to make any claims of Christ and following Jesus? I don't want to hear that stuff. And they press you, knowing you, to do things that want you to succumb to sinful behaviors, pressing you in this way, compromise your beliefs. You can only imagine the pressure that's there. We also see in this context, there are times when the pressure is real and the people of God give way to those pressures. Then what do? Do we lie? Do we pretend like we're not weak when we are weak? That we haven't sinned when we have sinned? That we're not selfish when we are selfish? That we're not self-preserving when we are self-preserving? When the heat from opposition and oppression is on, it is tempting to lie to avoid suffering and hardship. Let's just be honest. We have people all over the globe and in our very country that when the pressure is on, the temptation comes to lie, to be deceitful, because I don't want to suffer. I'm going to act like I'm something I'm not. And isn't that deceitful? Even isn't at times silence deceitful? And then when succumbing to the pressures of opposition, it can be tempting to keep our compromises on the down low from our brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than to humbly and sincerely seek encouragement and support from those that need it, to confess the reality, I was wrong, I need help, I'm wavering. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please take note of these things. I promise you, the pressures in our lives will intensify. It is growing by leaps and bounds. If you don't feel it yet, it will be coming very soon. It's intense. I hope we're ready. And I hope God makes us ready, because we need him in this hour of time of need. Don't give your sin and sinful and selfish flesh any wiggle room. That's what we have to say. By your grace, I'm just going to be open. I'm going to be real. I'm going to speak the truth. God, I just help me. You know the weak man I am. You know the sinful, selfish struggles I have. God, help me, and help me to be an encouragement to others, and help me to be encouraged by others in this pursuit. It brings us to the next statement. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Our yes should always mean yes, and our no should always mean no. That's almost like, duh. But it's not quite that easy, is it? We learn to be deceitful and deceptive and image conscious from the tiniest ages, don't we? And we get pretty good at it. Some of us can master it so well that not a soul on earth knows except you and God. Our yes should be yes, our no should be no. So listen, people of God. The statements, the promises, the commitments of followers of Jesus should never need reinforcing. Should never need reinforcing. That means we should be reliable. When we are engaged and we're involved in doing something, you and I have made a commitment by the grace of God, we're going to do this. We are going to be reliable and dependable. You say, well, you just never know what's going to happen. Stop making allowances for failures. By the grace of God, I'm going to be reliable. I'm going to be dependable. Amen? Don't you want the people that you're around to be reliable? Gosh, isn't it frustrating to go to work and work with somebody that you can't depend on? Ugh. Right? Yes? I'm not saying that because I can't depend on James. I'm not. I'm talking about my other jobs that I've had in life. I remember, gosh, it'd be so frustrating to work with guys in construction that just didn't carry their weight. It's frustrating. You know, and they're getting the same wage I am. Frustrates me. I don't think it's good. I don't think in the ministry of the church it's good. Hear me, children of God, people of this church. Don't look for ways to get out of your responsibilities. Work is work. You volunteer for ministry. Do the ministry you volunteered for. Stop looking for ways to get out of it. You say, well, that's what I've realized, Pastor, and so I just don't volunteer for anything. May your nation be depleted and your number be few. Because that's not what ministry is like. That's not what it's about. We should be doing the hard work, getting in here, getting involved. And you should say, and by the grace of God, I want people to see that I am a reliable follower of Jesus. I'm true to the commitments I made by the grace that he supplies me. We should be encouraging one another in that, shouldn't we? Good grief. I mean, you know, I lead a small group. There are times when I say, I do not want to go to small group tonight. You know what? It'd be just nice to have this night off. I bet you that there's a lot of small group leaders in this place with me right now that can say the same thing. But the reality is, I have a responsibility and I need to be there. And so I need to suck it up and do what I'm supposed to do and be reliable. And now, without fail, it's always a blessing. I'm always blessed that I went ahead and did what God called me to do. I understand the temptation to want to get out of stuff. Come on, we're followers of Jesus. We should be true to our word. If we say yes, let's be there. If we say no, I'll not do that, I won't engage in that, then let's not do that. Let's be people of our word. Honesty and integrity of followers of Jesus should be dependable even under pressure. Is he not describing pressure here, brothers and sisters? Intense pressure, probably unlike anything you or I have experienced yet. Let our yes be yes, or no be no. Proverbs 4:23-24. These are the thoughts for worship that was unpacked. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Pure, refreshing water should be flowing from your heart. Put away from your crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. The people of God should be reliable. The people of God should be people of integrity. If you look at your heart and you say, I'm one of those people of God, and I feel like I'm falling down here, cry out to God. Cry out to your God. Ask him to help you, to change you. Do you think that you've come across this passage just as a fluke? God's intentionally cares. He wants to help you. You're here for a reason. You're hearing this today for a reason. Who will you be when the pressure is on? I'll tell you right now, this pastor's looking. You should be looking at me. Who are you going to be when the pressure's on, pastor? Will we be able to depend on you when the heat comes? When they start coming against you, are we going to be able to depend on your ability to trust the grace of God in your time of need? I hope and I pray so. And I guarantee you this, I'm looking at you in the same way. Because I see the growing opposition. I see the clouds billowing in of oppression coming. I want to know who I can depend on too. You want to be able to depend on me? I want to be able to depend on you. And if you don't think I'm evaluating you, you got another thing coming. Because I am. And that's one of the reasons why I'm speaking this message like this today. You say, gosh, one verse and you make a whole message out of it. I think this is important for our day and age. I think this is really critical for where we're living and what we're going through. Now, the final point. Liars go to hell. Liars go to hell. You said, man, can you say that in church? Not only can you, you should, because it's biblical. Liars go to hell so that you may not fall under condemnation. When Chris read from the first part of Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're not condemned. We won't be condemned. Who would be condemned? Those who weren't really there. And truthfulness and integrity can be a very real indicator. So the reason that James prohibits oaths is because they were used to compensate for a lack of normal honesty. And so we talk about wiggle room. If you don't swear your promise or word to an oath, your word may or may not be true. You know, that should not be a qualification. There should be no qualification on our integrity and our truthfulness. Such practices protect dishonesty and lying. As we say from that passage in John chapter 8 that we looked at earlier, those given to deception and dishonesty are following in the steps of a father. What father is that? Satan. The condemnation of hell is the just end for liars. This is found in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for the murderers, for the sexually immoral, for the sorcerers, for the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All liars will have their place in hell. Liars go to hell. It may be that God is calling your heart to turn from lies and accept the forgiving, cleansing grace of God in your life. You see, you may be hearing this message and the Spirit of God may be taking this home to your heart and you go, you know what? I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. This is not good. God is exposing my heart. Instead of trying to justify it, give reasons for it, maybe you should just say, you know what? I need Jesus. I need to honestly accept the reality. I need Jesus. Listen to the Spirit of God. Dishonesty is condemned by God. And really, dishonesty causes the condemnation to come from others. People who know you are questionable and unreliable, you're condemned in their mind anyway. Isn't it a shame? Don't you want to be, as a follower of Jesus, somebody that people can depend on? Don't you want people who you say, hey, I'll be there, I'll do that, that they can go, you can count on it. They're going to be there. They're going to do that thing. That should be the kind of people before Almighty God we want to be. You say, well, isn't there allowance for natural disasters or some act of God? Well, absolutely. Why do we always have to go for the back door? Should it not be our heart to walk in truth and honesty and dependability? You see, there is no excuse for dishonesty or lack of integrity. James 4:17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So in closing, here are some questions to examine our own hearts with. Hopefully reveal the evidence of God's grace in our hearts to one degree or another. Why are honesty and integrity important to you as a follower of Jesus? Why are honesty and integrity important to you as a follower of Jesus? Is your answer going to be God-centered or man-centered? Why should it be unnecessary for you to use extra measures like oaths to verify your truthfulness? Should we not, by the grace of Almighty God and the transformation of our hearts by His Holy Spirit, be people whose word is our bond? Don't you miss those days where a handshake was golden? Not these days. God's people should be completely different. What examples can you give of meaning what you say and saying what you mean, even when it hurts? And if not, then what confessions need to be made? How does your honesty confirm that you're free from the fear of condemnation? I mean, we should have a track record of integrity and honesty as His people. Is your lack of honesty revealing your need of gospel grace? And I just say, I don't care if you're a kid, I don't care if you're an adult, if the Spirit of God has opened up your heart and you say, it's just wrong to be a liar, and I tend to be a liar, that's helping me to see, I need Jesus. Come to Jesus. Listen to the Spirit of God. Cry out to Him for mercy. He is powerful to save. He uses things like this through the power of the Spirit to open hearts and to draw people into truth. And I say again from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Praise God. We come to something like this. How can we do this? He will surely do it. Let's get on our face and let's plead with God. Help us to be people of integrity. Help not only me, God, to be that person, but help my church to be those people too. God, come and help us. We desperately need you. We cannot stand in our own strength. We cannot stand in the power of our own determination. We know the truth. We know that we're sinners. We know we're selfish. And God, we know that the truth reveals that Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our righteousness. And we turn to you, Jesus. We come to you and we ask you to help us. Help us. Be people of integrity and honesty for the glory of your name. Amen. God bless you. Honestly, have a good day.